Thank you very much. It is a real pleasure to be here with you in San Francisco Presbytery. I'm actually spending the week here in this area, spending some time at San Francisco Theological Seminary, and then at the end of the week I will be in Redwoods Presbytery at their meeting. I have to say, as moderator, I have been to a lot of presbytery meetings. I haven't counted up the number yet. But this is the first presbytery meeting where I've actually seen someone moderate while holding their child in their arms. So San Francisco has vaulted to the top of my list. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In my office at BNA, which is the legal publishing company I work for when I'm not traveling on behalf of the church, in my office there, I have a small poster. And when you look at it, your first impression is, isn't this great? Isn't this a wonderful depiction of our diversity and our inclusiveness? Because the poster shows a grouping of hands reaching out like this, sort of like what a basketball team does just as it breaks the huddle. And the hands are all different colors, black, brown, yellow, white. The poster has a two-line caption. The first line in large letters is one word, and that one word is meetings. You guys are laughing even before I get to the punchline. I don't know what that says about San Francisco Presbytery. But under that word meetings is a second line in smaller letters, so you kind of have to lean in to see what it says. And that line says, none of us is as dumb as all of us. None of us is as dumb as all of us. Now, that's a description, let's face it, that could be used to describe many church meetings. I wouldn't say that about meetings here in San Francisco Presbytery, you understand? But certainly meetings in other presbyteries, that line sums it up. But given the reality that it can describe many church meetings, what does that say to us as Presbyterians who believe that we best discern God's will for us when we get together in, yes, meetings? Now, we hope that all of our meetings would be like the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down and all who were gathered there understood one another, even though they were speaking in different tongues. The reality is, though, that in too many of our church meetings today, we speak the same language, yet no one understands. Let's recognize first that the difficulty we face in meetings is not something unique to us as 21st century Presbyterians. Look at Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. Paul founded that church. He put 18 months into establishing a Christian community there. Imagine the investment he has in making sure that that community continues to thrive and to grow. And so when we read parts of his letter to the church there, his pain, his frustration, his anger fairly leap off the pages at us. It has been brought to my attention, he writes, that there are quarrels among you. Not only are there quarrels, but Paul goes on to tell them that your meetings tend to do more harm than good. It's almost as if Paul himself wrote that caption on my poster that none of us is as dumb as all of us. Except that Paul knows better than any of us that no one, not the folks living in Corinth in the first century or those of us living in the 21st century, no one can follow Jesus in isolation. We might wish that we would always agree. We might wish that we weren't always quite so argumentative. We might fantasize about giving up the hard work of being Christian together and instead wish that we could go off and be Christians on our own. That's an attractive fantasy, but the reality is that none of us can be Christians alone. As much as we'd like to avoid the squabbling, the disagreements that come about in meetings or whenever people gather together, we can't, because we need to come together if we want to be Christian. And as proof, I offer the gospel story about the man, the paralyzed man who wants to see Jesus, wants to hear Jesus preach. But because of the crowd that had gathered around the house where Jesus was, he can't get through. Left to his own devices, he could not see Jesus. But he is not left to his own devices. Others are there to help him. They lift him up onto the roof of the house, they cut a hole in the roof, and they lower him down into the room where Jesus was. By their action, the paralyzed man sees Jesus. He could not have seen Jesus on his own, and let's be honest, neither can we. Every one of us is paralyzed at some point on our faith journey in some way. Maybe we're paralyzed by a prior unhappy church experience. Maybe we're paralyzed by fear that faith in Jesus Christ will cause us to be ridiculed or not taken seriously in what some are calling a post-Christian age. Maybe we're paralyzed by the untimely death of someone we've loved, wondering how a God of love could possibly have allowed that to happen. And just as individuals can become paralyzed, so too can a denomination. The Presbyterian Church USA is perilously close to paralysis. Paralysis caused by many factors, including our weariness over fighting continuing battles over who can be ordained leaders in our church. Our uncertainty and fear over what the future of a denomination is in a post-denominational age. Our grief over the possible loss of the kind of church most of us have known for our entire lives, a grief that is no less real, even as we know that the church must change if it is to survive, and our anxiety over what exactly that change should be. How can we, as individuals or as a denomination, overcome our paralysis? The gospel tells us we have to rely on others. We have to rely on those whom we know and those who we don't know. We have to rely on those with whom we agree and on those with whom we disagree. We have to rely on anyone who is committed to following Jesus and who can, like those folks in the gospel story, think creatively and imaginatively how to find to help us see Jesus. There's a lot we don't know about this story of the paralyzed man. We don't know what motivated those folks to step out of the crowd and take action. We don't know if they knew each other or if they liked each other. We don't know how long it took for them to punch that hole in the roof, and we don't know if they had to deal with an angry homeowner. But it's what we do know that matters. We know they came together. We know they stepped out of the crowd. We know they became leaders. We know that they did what they had to do to get the paralyzed man into the room so he could see Jesus. The paralyzed man saw Jesus, and so did they. 20 centuries later, they challenge us. Can we step out of the crowd? Can we become leaders? Can we take risks, even the risk of breaking a hole in the roof? Can we help each other see Jesus? At the first General Assembly I attended in 1997, I heard Frederick Buechner, the noted Presbyterian pastor and author, say that he wasn't going to church much anymore because he couldn't find God there. But we don't come to church to find God. We come to church to help each other overcome our paralysis, to help each other see Jesus. We come so that together, when we do see Jesus, we can confess with Peter that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When we make that confession, we set out on a journey to break as many holes in as many roofs as possible to help other people see Jesus. People who we might not choose as our friends, people who might not agree with us on ordination standards, but people who want and need to see Jesus just as we want and need to see Jesus. When we set out on that journey, we don't know exactly how long, how difficult, how contentious, or how messy that journey will be. What we do know, though, is that eventually the journey will lead us to the foot of a cross, and then to an empty tomb. And it is there that God finds us. God finds us in all of our diversity, in all of our disagreements, but also in our togetherness as friends seeking Jesus. God finds you. God finds me. God finds the church. Thanks be to God. Amen.